Have you ever heard it said that each person is actually three people? That's aside from me, myself, and I. Each person is actually three people. They are the person they think they are. And they are the person that other people think they are. And they are the person that they really are. Because neither of those first two will catch the reality. But here's the trick, brethren. Here's the trick. Jesus Christ absolutely knows who we are and what we are. It's easy for us to sit back and think about ourselves and say, yeah, I'm doing okay. I'm doing all right. You know, in any controversy, a person, when they explain themselves, will make themselves look as good as they possibly can. If there's an argument, one side will say, well, you know, this is my reasoning. I did this and I did this. And the other one said, no, you didn't do that. You did this and you did this. They don't agree. They make themselves look as good as they possibly can. And so there's a tendency in human nature for us to say, you know, I don't see a problem here with what I think or what I believe. I don't think I'm wrong. After all, you know, in the church of God, said, well, I go to Sabbath every week. Cha-ching, got that checked off. I tithe. I keep the holy days. I just don't see a problem with me. And yet God looks through other eyes. In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, there are seven churches discussed. And that discussion was had by Jesus Christ himself, where he gave certain knowledge and information to the Apostle John. And if you look in Revelation 1:1, it says that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God, we're talking about the Most High God, gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. And then chapter 1 of Revelation goes on and presents what is known as Jesus Christ bona fides, his credentials. How is it that he has a right to tell us this? He describes himself, he says what he is, and then he has it established. And in verse 4 through verse 6, John continues, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is yet and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful and true witness. A faithful witness tells the truth. The firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the one who's telling you this. And I'm going to talk, he says, about seven churches. Well, there are seven churches, but today I want to discuss and compare two of those churches. Only two of the churches. I want to discuss Philadelphia, the church in Philadelphia, and the church in Laodicea. As we've been told in the past, all of these seven churches were along a Roman postal route. The letters went from one to the other, to the other, to the other, and the postal circuit rider rode from one to the next, and carried mail and carried messages back and forth. Within the Church of God, these seven churches came to represent seven eras of church history. Seven eras. But it also has, we have come to realize that it's not only seven periods in history from the time of the apostles to the time of Jesus Christ's return, but also seven attitudes that are present within each and every one of those churches, each and every era of the Church of God. And in verse 11, it continues once again where it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last. He says that he is the totality of authority. And then he says, what you see, write in a book. Write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. That same letter was in a book and proceeded from one church area to the next church area to the next church area. And so that each church area read what Jesus Christ said about every one of the churches, not only their own, but the other of the seven churches as well. And so they went to one, then the other, then the other. So this one book is a message for each and all of the churches throughout church history, and it is a message for us today. Because everything said there is pertinent even today. Now, each of the church eras, it's come to be believed that it is named, what is said to each of the eras is named for the predominant characteristic of that church era. The Church of Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia, was established in about 170 BC by a man who named it that because he loved his brother. He was a lover of brother, and the city became known as Philadelphia, meaning the city of those who love their brother, or he who loves his brother. The messages for each of the churches consists of a critique of each of the church eras / characteristics. This may be the Church of Philadelphia. This may have those who have that characteristic, and it may be a predominant characteristic. Or all of us may be Laodicean. All of us may be one thing or another. It's not likely. We are not all carbon copies of each other. But that predominant characteristics and all of these critiques end in exactly the same way. Chapter 2, verse 7. Verse 11. verse 17, verse 29, chapter 3, verse 6, verse 13, and verse 22. Chapter 2, verse 7. How does it end? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so we have here from the one who has the totality of authority, who has the credentials and the right to say it. And what he's saying here is, if you've got an ear, lean forward. Listen up, y'all, as we say here in Kentucky. Listen up. If you've got an ear, listen up. The great Shakespearean play, Julius Caesar, says, friends, Romans, and countrymen, lend me your ears. So I'm just going to twist it off and hand it over. No, that's not what he meant. He said, listen, listen, I've got something important to say. And brethren, we have to lean toward God if we ever hope to understand. Let's turn to Isaiah, the 32nd chapter, Isaiah 32, because it's talking about listening. I'm going to have to get some of Mr. Ante and Sticky Finger stuff so that I can get past these pages. Isaiah 32, verse 9. And he's talking here about the consequences of complacency, of not being willing to pay attention. Rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. In a year and some days, you will be troubled, you complacent women. See, I've got something important to say to you here. That you're going to be troubled, for the vintage will fail, the gathering will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent ones. Strip yourselves, make yourselves bare, and gird sackcloth on your waists. People shall mourn upon their breasts for the pleasant field, for the fruitful vine. On the land of my people will come up thorns and briars, yes, on all the happy homes in the joyous city, because the palaces will be forsaken. It's talking about a calamity to come. Verse 14 at the end says, the place is going to be a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. That's how long it's going to go on. And the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. You are going to pay attention at some point in time. He's saying, you complacent people, pay attention, lean forward. Have you ever thought about body language? I gave nursing report the last shift that I had. At the beginning, at the end of each shift, I get a sit down with the off-going nurse. And in my turn, I give a report to the oncoming nurse. And we go over each patient that's in my care and is going to them. And you tell them what's going on, you know, what tests have been done, what, how they're doing, how they take their pills, how do they get up? Can they get up and go to the bathroom by themselves, or what do you have to do? Important information from that point of view. And the young man that I was giving, he was staring down, he was yawning, and I'm thinking, hey, at least look at me. At least look at me. And it's like total disinterest. And I thought, how is he going to start? He's going to start behind the eight ball, so to speak. And have you noticed with body language, when you're interested in someone or when somebody's interested, they lean toward you. And they're not doing this, they're doing this. They open up and you are accessible. And when you're not interested, you lean back and away. The world has leaned back and away from God. Matthew, the 13th chapter. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, it talks about this situation. And this is the parable of the parable of the sower. Now, in the parable of the sower, the disciples didn't know anything more about what Jesus Christ was saying than the crowd around him, people he told the story to. They came to hear a story. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus Christ answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him will be given more. And he will have abundance. But whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away. This is exactly what has happened in this world, because this world has leaned away from God. And we see that going more and more to be a reality as we near the end time. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because what? Seeing, they don't see. They just see an interesting little story. And hearing, they don't hear. Nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, and then he quotes, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6, and it's in verses 9 through 13. But here, it's given here. Hearing, you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing, you will see and not perceive. And verse 15, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. And when you close your eyes to God, you put yourself into a category of people that God is working with and dealing with. And as Jesus said, if you lean toward God, he will lean toward you. And he'll give you more and more understanding and more understanding. If you lean back away from God, he won't give you more. In fact, he'll take back what he originally gave. And so you fall into that category of people who don't see and don't understand. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. Here Jesus Christ is speaking to that faithful church, that church in Philadelphia. And in verse 8, Jesus Christ is saying to those with that attitude, those with that characteristic, those in that era. Now, I think the Whitlarks and I and Tom and Bob, we came up, and Larry back there and others, we came up in the church, the worldwide church of God. And we were assured that we were of the Philadelphian era. That may well have been true. That may well have been true because it was a beginning. It was a time when there was explosion of the knowledge of God, a re-explosion, I should say, of the knowledge of God in this earth. But I think clearly there were those there who did not have the characteristic of Philadelphia. And so, I know your works, Jesus Christ said. See, I have set before you an open door that no one can shut, for you have a little strength and have my word and have not denied my name. Now, a whole sermon could be given on what it means to have an open door. And probably should be at some point in time. But not today. He says, here's what I see. You have works. You have a little strength. You're not just sitting around doing nothing. You're doing something. And I gave you an open door. And if I open the door, nobody can shut it. If I were to shut that door, and he will at some point in time, nobody can open it. Until he opens it again, until he brings knowledge to this earth, establishes the kingdom of God, and then begins to teach Israel first, and then the entirety of the nations on this globe. And he will do that. Verse 10, because you have kept my commandment to persevere. Let's spend just a moment here. The word commandment in the New King James is commandment. In the King James Version, it is word, Greek 3056, and it is logos. You have kept my logos. And so logos, or the word of my patience or perseverance. Depends on whether you look at the King James or the New King James. Okay, these two words. So the word can mean decree, mandate, or order. Command is an appropriate translation. To preserve, or in the King James, it is the patience. The patience, Greek 5281, hypomene. And the definition of hypomene is, in the New Testament, the characteristic of a person who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety, even by the greatest trials and suffering. I've commanded you to have that kind of patience, and you've done it. And nothing has caused you to swerve or sway from that purpose. Verse 11. Behold, I'm coming quickly, or as Mr. DeCampus has told us in the past, it can also be rendered, I come suddenly. All at once. You're not thinking about it, and bang, there it is. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Now, that's interesting wording there as well. He says, keep doing what you're doing, because someone may come along and snatch your crown away from you. The word for crown there is Greek 4735, Stephanos. Stephanos. And it's not a king's crown. A Stephanos is not the crown of a king. It is the victor's crown. It is a crown of the one who won the race. In the Greek games of the day, when someone won a race, say the Olympics of the day, they crossed that finish line. They were running for all they were worth, and they had trained for years for that moment. And they ran for all they were worth. And they got a laurel wreath to put around their head. But oh, that laurel wreath was golden. And it was precious because it was the reward of one who was victorious. And Jesus Christ is telling the church in Philadelphia, you're doing good. Keep it up. Keep it up. Don't let down. Don't stop doing what you're doing. And what were they doing? They were preaching and proclaiming the gospel. Because if you let down, someone else will cross that finish line. We're running against Satan. And he is a seasoned runner. And he will snatch your crown. He will snatch your victory away. And so you don't want to lose that crown. Incidentally, that is the same crown that was mentioned in the to the church of Smyrna in Revelation 2, verse 10. And it was given to them. That crown was given to them, given for endurance unto death. And so we see that that's what's potentially at stake here. Life or death? Life or death? He's saying to Philadelphia, you're going to win the race. You've got the momentum. You've got the right activity going on. You're going to win the race. So don't blow it, is what he's saying to the church in Philadelphia. Don't stop doing what you're doing. Lean your body language toward God. Listen up and stay interested in this. Don't weary in well-doing. Don't back off. If you back off, you're only a half a breath away from Satan in the beginning. And he will overtake you, and he will snatch your crown. How interested, let's bring it to the modern day. How interested are we in the success of the work of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world? Do we pray for it? Do we work? Do we share our thoughts and our ideas with the people that we run into? Do we have a personal ministry to pass on this knowledge and this information to the world around us? Do we work for it? Do we do everything that we can for it? Or does our interest sometimes waver and go to other things and other priorities? Do we let our interests get away from us on occasion? What is your first thought when you get up in the morning? What's the first thing you think about? I've got this and this and this and this to do today. I've got to hurry. I've got to, I know I've got to have Bible study and I got to pray. I got to hurry and do that. What are we thinking about in our prayers? Do we give God first time? First time. Let's look at Psalms 119. Psalms 119 talks about a man. I'm going to give it away. A man that God said was a man after his own heart. Anybody know who that is? Yeah. Everybody in the church of God knows who the man after God's own heart was. And we know that to be King David. In Psalm 119 and verse 164, David said in this, and this was a, it's an acrostic poem, says, seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgment. How many of us pause seven times a day and just focus momentarily, perhaps, on God and praise Him because of His righteous judgments? Seven times, sort of symbolic of it just going on all the time. And here's David on his throne directing the kingdom of Israel. And he has ministers coming in and agents from here coming in and associates, servants coming in. Just got a world of stuff to present before the king. And the chief chamberlain says, oh, hang up. He's back in the back there. He'll be out in another few minutes. We can take that up now. Seven times a day, continually, really, David focused his mind. He leaned toward his God. And there's another psalm, an interesting psalm, Psalm 55. Psalm 55, and this is a psalm to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation. Here's David, pondering, thinking about, I'm going to contemplate this. I'm going to think about this. A contemplation of David in verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God and the Lord shall save me. Verse 17, evening and morning, and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. David said, I'm going to do this, and I have confidence. I have confidence that my life is directed. I am leaning toward my God, and he will hear me. We've got instructions on how to pray. The disciples went to Jesus Christ and said, we really don't know how to do this. Teach us how to pray. And the first two things in the in Jesus' answer to them, verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed or blessed be your name. Number two, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are these our first thoughts? Praise to God. I have to tell you, I falter at times. Sometimes I think about the brakes that need to be put on the car, and I need to call the mechanic. And as much as I would like for my mind to be always directed where it ought to be, sometimes I have to repent. God, you are gracious and holy and good. Hallowed be your name. And I really want your kingdom to come. I want it to come so bad that I'm really willing to focus on that and to ask you about that. And we're asked by the administration of the church to pray that the hindrances for doing the work would be stripped away, that we would pray that we would be able to go forward and to preach the gospel unto all the world. That needs to be a part of our daily prayer. What about Laodicea, the other of the two churches? What was it that Christ said about them? You got to understand a little bit about Laodicea. It was in an open plain, and there were a lot of pastures around there. They had and were famous for a herd of black sheep that produced a shiny, shiny wool that they made clothing out of. And they were famous throughout the Roman Empire for this shiny wool that they made. I mean, it was the epitome of quality and costliness. And because of that, Laodicea became rich. They had other things going for them too. They had a medical school there. And that medical school was famous for producing a famous eye salve. And because of that and other things, they were filthy rich, to use the modern. And as a result, they developed the attitude of the filthy rich. Well, if I don't have it, I'll buy it. And they thought they had it all. And they thought, the church in Philadelphia, thought that they had God too. They thought they were rich. And so we look at it in the spiritual context. They thought they were rich in faith as well. In Revelation 3, verse 15. Just as he said to Philadelphia, he says to Laodicea, I know your works. But he doesn't tell Laodicea, that you're doing great. He said, you're neither cold nor hot. And I wish you were one or the other. See, cold is good when something needs to be cold. And hot is good when something needs to be hot. And Jesus Christ used these metaphors because of the water supply that came in from a place called Hierapolis, just to the north. They had wonderful hot springs there. And they were healing hot springs. And people, they were famous in the area. And the aqueduct brought that water from Hierapolis to Laodicea. There were cold waters coming out of the mountains near Colossae to the southeast of Laodicea, brought this delightfully cold water. And by the time it flowed through the aqueducts from those two locations, that water, it was just putrid and would gag you if you tried to drink it. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ said. You're lukewarm, just like your water, and you're about as much worth as your water. And it makes me want to vomit. Christ is saying, you're not the people you think you are. You're looking at yourself and saying, oh, we're doing okay. We're just fine. They were proud. And they refused. They were so proud that when there was an earthquake, Rome came to them. The administration in Rome said, we're going to send you some money to help you rebuild. I think that was in 17 AD. The earthquake took place, tore the place up. Laodicea said, we don't need you. We'll take our chump change and rebuild. We don't need Rome. We're rich. And Jesus Christ said that in actual fact, you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind in spite of your eye salve, and you're naked in spite of your luxury clothing. And then he told them to do something. He told them to do something. He told them, here's what my advice is to you. I want you, verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me, gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed. Instead of those black things, I want you to bring, to put on white clothes. White clothes are associated with the righteousness of the saints. That the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with this true spiritual eye salve. The eye salve that I can provide, the insight, the knowledge that you need about the kingdom of God and about what you need to be doing to prepare for that so that you may see. Remember that? Lend me your ears. You don't see. You don't hear. You're not leaning to me. You're not paying attention to me. And you're not finding out. Zechariah, the 13th chapter. Laodicea is going to get the gold, so to speak. This points to a time during the Great Tribulation. Zechariah, the 13th chapter. And we'll cut into the story here about what's going on in the Great Tribulation. It says, I will bring, let's go back to verse 8. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die. But one-third shall be left in it. And I will bring the one-third through the fire. Will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. And when I get done with you, your assay, the measure of the purity of your gold is going to be high. And it says, then, or they will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, after your purity has been elevated, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. They will get the gold, but at what? They will be refined, but at what a cost? But at what a cost? It's not our religiosity that matters. It's not the do's and the don'ts. It's not the oral law of the Jews where you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, but to do the will of the Father, to be obedient to the Father's purpose. And what is that will? What is the will of the Father? Look at John, the 6th chapter. John, the 6th chapter, and verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Everyone is God's goal. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, in verse 14, we won't turn there, but it's the parable of the lost sheep. And it talks about how gleeful God is, and it is His will not to see any of them perish. Not to see, not even one. In Matthew, the 21st chapter, and in the 31st verse, it talks about the parable of the two sons. We see the two sons, you know, we see the one, we all sin. And the one son said, yep, I'll go right out there and I'll work in that vineyard. And he didn't do it. That was the second son, actually. The first son said, no, I'm not going out there. I'm not going out there. But then he repented and he went and he worked in the vineyard. We've been called to work in the vineyard, brethren. We've been called. It is the Father's will that we work in His vineyard and that we do the work of the preaching of the gospel to the entirety of the world. And that's where we see a difference in the church in Philadelphia and in the church of Laodicea. Laodicea is worried about themselves and their prosperity and their good times. They're not concerned about the kingdom of God. Oh, it's just religion. In Revelation, the 13th chapter, there's a reward being mentioned there. Revelation, 3rd chapter, I'm sorry. Back to Revelation 3 again. Revelation 3 and verse 10. He's talking to the people in Philadelphia. Because you have kept my commandment to persevere, to have patience, you know, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. Now that's why everybody wants to be from Philadelphia. That is the basis of why. To test those who dwell on the earth. And then it says, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a number of things here. A pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God. You're going to be special. You're going to have the name of God. And the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. What does a bride do when she marries a husband? I mean, I know the modern world, there are a lot of different things, but we're not talking about that. Ellen Ruth Burton. That's my wife's name. She has my name. And Jesus Christ is saying to Philadelphia, and I will write on you my new name. You will be my bride. And all these other things. Now let's keep in mind that the church in Laodicea, it is one of the churches of Jesus Christ. We don't want to belittle and say, they're not of God, they're not of Christ. They are. They are just having trouble. And Jesus Christ, is going to give them a reward too. Let's first go to 1 John 2. Almost done here. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Because this epitomizes Laodicea. 1 John 2:15, it's an admonition here from John. do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, Laodicea loved the world. The love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of Satan's world. Is of the world. And the world, guess what, is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God, being concerned that none will perish, being concerned that that one little lost sheep is found, being concerned about doing this work, abides forever. But who overcomes in Laodicea? Back once again for a final verse. Revelation 3 and verse 21. Speaking to Laodicea, to him who overcomes, I will grant. And we're talking about the one that was advised to buy of Christ that pure gold, that pure knowledge, that pure treasure. I will grant to sit with me on my throne. So don't belittle the people in Laodicea, and they've got serious problems, but there are some who will lean forward and listen, who will open themselves up and say, Lord, I'm interested. What did you say? I missed it the first time. Please tell me again. To sit on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so, brethren, you want to be part of Philadelphia? Act like it. If you don't want to be part of Laodicea, don't act like it. There's a reason that Jesus Christ said what he said to each of them.